merciful and gracious. Two words. Today's title. You would join me in prayer. Most loving, wonderful, kind Father, Son, and Spirit. God, we're in this glorious season of the year. Advent 4, as we end Advent today and move forward into the next piece of the calendar. God, this is such a full time of history, of future, of things happening. And God, I just ask that you would take today's message, that you would just give the words you want, that certainly everyone would hear exactly what you have prepared for them individually. It is a blessing to be here with you. And God, I thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Merciful and gracious. Merciful is compassionate. Gracious is courteous, kind, and pleasant. The question that I have for you, do you function with these attributes of merciful and compassionate in your daily life, in things that you do, people you interact with? Are these a part of your story with them? We are able to maintain these attributes of merciful and gracious. When things are working well, we tend to not have a problem being this way. But what happens when our plans don't work? It seems like nothing is right then. When those things are happening and it doesn't seem to be functioning, are we still merciful and gracious? It's an interesting thing to think about. We don't know the details of Joseph and Mary's betrothal. There was a difference between betrothal and engagement in that time. In their Jewish culture, there were two steps to marriage. First being the betrothal, the couple formally committed to marriage, and it was often a contract between the bride's parents and their future son-in-law. This was a part of the process. During this time called Hirozun, the couple were legally considered married. They were referred to as husband and wife. Their marriage could only end in two ways: death or divorce. This was how ironclad this time was. They were not legally able to consummate their marriage until the second step of the marriage process called Nasun. And this time could last up to a year or longer. During this time, Mary was preparing for the wedding ceremony. Joseph was preparing his home for a new life with his bride. So this process was going on. Mary was preparing for her part of the marriage. Joseph was preparing a home to bring his bride home to, where they could be together. But somewhere in the middle of this time, and we don't know if it was a month into this first part, or was it 9 months in, 6 months, we don't know. It was in that first section. Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, visits Mary and tells her she will be with child from the Holy Spirit, and that this child will be called Emmanuel. And as we've heard earlier, that God is with us. As we think about today's message, and today's message is a lot about Joseph, we are very familiar with Luke's story that has Mary's side of the birth of Christ and everything. This in Matthew is more about Joseph. And how much do we really know about Joseph, or even think about? Well, he was the man that married Mary, that was a father, human father to Jesus. But we don't know a whole lot about, there's not a lot about said. But we're going to talk about some of them today. In Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25, and you will hear this a number of times today, how Joseph fit into the birth of Jesus is this section. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. Okay, now we know what we're about to understand and hear. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Okay, but before they could come together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. What's that say about Joseph? That's a pretty solid person that we're talking about. He was thinking of what it would be for her. So he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. Remember, divorce and death are the only way this could end. So that was, he was kind of thinking, oh, we'll do this kind of on the quiet and move forward. Joseph was a righteous man, one who followed the law, who was unwilling to expose Mary to public disgrace. That says a lot about the character of him. And he planned to divorce her quietly, so he was very merciful and gracious. From Joseph's perspective, Mary had broken the marriage covenant and had committed fornication with someone. From his perspective, that's the only way this seemed to work. He knew it wasn't him, and she was the only other part of that couple. Joseph had every right to publicly disgrace Mary and thus save face to his family and his friends. But he chose to show mercy and was going to quietly divorce Mary. Again, merciful and gracious. Literally, she could have been stoned to death. By the law, by the culture of that time, that's how big a deal this was. And he did not want to see that happen to Mary. So he wanted to be just, let's do it quietly and we'll move on. I want to read those verses 18 and 19 in the Message translation. The birth of Jesus took place like this. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. Before they enjoyed their wedding night, and again, you dial it back. That's something a lot of people have always looked forward to. A lot of times unknowingly, don't know what's going to happen, but it's going to be, we pray, awesome. So before they enjoyed their wedding night, Joseph discovered she was pregnant. It was by the Holy Spirit, but he didn't know that. Joseph, chagrined but noble, determined to take care of things quietly, so Mary would not be disgraced. The character that he was presenting is constant, it's solid. Matthew doesn't spend a lot of time talking about Mary's encounter with the angel Gabriel. He simply mentions she was betrothed, but found herself to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. In the previous 17 verses of Matthew, and this we started reading in 18, so basically from Matthew 1, verse 1, Matthew focuses on Joseph's genealogy. Why is his genealogy even important? He didn't father the son or the baby. Let's go on. He makes the point, Matthew does, of three sets of 14 generations. Abraham to David was the first section. from David to the exile of Babylon was the next set of 14 generations. And then from the exile to the birth of Jesus was the next 14. The point being, Jesus is from the line of David because of Joseph's lineage. What lesson can we learn from Joseph? He was true to his lineage, his background. They were headed to Bethlehem because that's where he had to go and register because of his descendant of being of David in that line. He was merciful and gracious in his proposal of quietly letting Mary still live with as much possible of who she was without being put up on a pedestal and being humiliated or possibly even killed. How do we react when someone hurts us? Are we merciful and gracious? Or is there a temptation to escalate the situation? Do we call them out, dishing against them, show their disgrace, let them be humbled? Every one of us in here have to answer that to ourselves. Do we have an us and them approach? Believers and unbelievers, righteous versus sinners, saved versus unsaved, we compare ourselves to what end? Why would we do that? Why do we compare? And I'm fairly confident that I could say everybody in here at one point or another has compared themselves to someone else. We do that maybe so that we look better than others. Maybe we feel better about ourselves when we put somebody else down, when we disgrace them or humiliate them. It inflates who we are. That's part of the comparison that people fall traps into. It's a part of what Satan loves for us to fall into. What if we treat all with mercy? What if a reason for the incarnation was to show that we are not better than others, but there is one that is better than all, and he came for all? Do you think about what that would be? How did Joseph react? He was merciful and gracious. Verse 20. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, keep in mind, this is Joseph. He's made aware of Mary's situation, and he wants to just quietly divorce her and move on. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David. Okay, he reiterates who he is. He is in that lineage of King David. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and this is very important, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. You think about the magnitude of what this was to be, what the angel was telling him next steps. Imagine being in Joseph's situation. He was looking forward to bringing Mary to their new home, to start a life together. You are focused on your bride. As a male, you're looking forward to taking this lady to your home to create and start and be a family. You are focused on your bride and the excitement that you will share together. The joy of two people coming together and being a couple. And the desire is to be a family at some point. Then the one you trusted, the one you desire to share your life with, says to you, I am expecting a child. And, well, by the way, it's not what you think. Well, I got to tell you, my first thought is, yeah, it's what I think, because I wasn't a part of it. But she says, it's not what you think. This child is from God. Joseph was in a really tough spot there when you think about it. He found himself in a conundrum, experiencing all ranges of emotions. And I can just imagine, you're a groom. You're about to marry this person that you love dearly, that you want to spend your life with, and you feel betrayed. Does that create anger? I'm sure it does. Disdain, hurt, sadness. All of these things could be part of that emotional thing that he is dealing with. He knew his legal rights in the system, but it seemed brutal and unforgiving to divorce her publicly, to make this a spectacle. What could or what should he do? He loved Mary, but this was too much. Joseph had a dream. An angel from God tells him all this is believable. Mary is telling you the truth. You know, that's a lot to take on. That's a lot to wrap your mind around, that your emotions are just going all over the place. And yet, this dream, this angel is saying, Mary is telling you the truth. His plans, their plans, went out the window. What they had been working for in this first stage of marriage was changing. Ultimately, it did change. Wedding plans that they had put together no longer would be available. Things changed dramatically. She is pregnant, and the baby is from the Holy Spirit. The angel tells Joseph to take Mary as his wife, and again, to name the child Jesus. This child will save his people from their sins. His people. Who are his people? People of Jesus Christ, the Christians. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Joseph went to bed that evening, that night, planning a divorce to divorce Mary quietly. That was his plan. He went to bed. This was part. He'd kind of come to a resolution. And he wakes up willing to take on the role of a parent for this child. Everything changed because of that dream, because of what Gabriel had delivered to him from God. Something we don't think about, or I certainly hadn't. Joseph most likely took on the shame of having marital relations outside of their marriage covenant. He would have been, in society, one of those. And he took it on. And he knew going in that that would all, in all likelihood, happen. How many times does the Holy Spirit prompt us to show more mercy than we do? How many times does the Holy Spirit prompt us to remember the person we want to disgrace is a beloved child of God? How many times does the Holy Spirit prompt us to take the hit, to save the reputation of another? Do we listen and respond correctly to the leading of the Holy Spirit? hopefully more times than we don't. Putting others' reputation above our own, that is not an easy thing to do. That is a difficult thing to put someone ahead when we know the whole story. The story Joseph gives a different way of looking at things, giving us a different perspective, one from a godly point of view. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son. This is newlyweds abstaining from each other for months, living in the same home. But the character of Joseph came through. Not to consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. That's still important. Joseph did what the Lord commanded. The Lord is trustworthy. Joseph was the legal human father of Jesus. That also was the lineage of David that played into Jesus being in the line of David. Taking Jesus into his home and giving him his name, that was crucial in that culture. That established Joseph as his human father, bringing him into his home and giving him his name. Those two things were very paramount in that culture to establish Joseph as his father, the human father. Do you believe that God is good and trustworthy? I have to be honest, there's some days that makes a whole lot more sense than others. There's times that, yeah, I know he's good, but why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to my family, to my friend? Why are things happening that are beyond my control that don't make sense? Do I still trust God in that situation? Do I still say God's timing is perfect? God knows what's best. His plans far more important and far more accurate than mine. Do you believe that God is good and trustworthy? God sent his son, Emmanuel, God with us. May we enjoy the Christmas season, knowing that we are loved more than we could ever imagine. If there was a message that could be shouted from rooftops so that people could hear and embrace, knowing that they are loved more than they could ever imagine. Join me in prayer. God, I thank you for the story of the birth of Jesus from Matthew, for the knowledge of the character of Joseph, for what he stood for, what he maintained, for his love for Mary, for his willingness to probably bear a lot of scorn and ugly things from people around. God, for his willingness to go with Mary, take Mary with him as he went and traveled days for the registration in Bethlehem and the ultimate birth of Jesus in that location. God, for the things that he didn't do to honor Mary, to honor you, God, to look to you and know what you do. And God, it is in these situations that we look to you for answers because we know you're trustworthy. But things sometimes just really challenge us. as Joseph was challenged, but he listened to you. And God, may you speak to each one, that we can listen, that we can follow through with what you have planned. And we trust that it is the absolute best, because we know you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we prepare to partake of the communion meal, the verses that I will be reading I've read before, but I chose to read these from the Mirror translation. It's one that kind of puts a different perspective on a lot of things, but it's one that I want us to hear. Verse 23, let me remind you then what we are actually celebrating in our fellowship meal. The night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and gave thanks, breaking the bread into portions. He said, realize your association with my death. Every time you eat, remember my body was broken for you. He did exactly the same with the cup after supper and said, this cup holds the wine of the new covenant in my blood. You celebrate me every time you drink with this understanding. Your every meal makes the mandate of his coming relevant and communicates the meaning of the new covenant. We are blessed because of the love of Jesus Christ, his willingness to come as a human baby, to live a human life, to experience what we've experienced, to understand what we go through, the emotions. He came for us. We didn't find him. He found us. He knew where we are. He wants to share with us his very essence, his very body, represented in the elements at the table. And he wants us to look forward to that time, to remember his sacrifice for us. But because of the love, we have a world that we can't even begin to imagine what is in front of us. The joy that is coming when this meal will be conducted by Jesus Christ. That will be a time in the future for us that is, I can't even begin to imagine the emotion that will be going on. But as we come today, let's come knowing that love is there for every one of us, that we are blessed, that we make choices that God will lead us, that he will show us what we need to do, and we will do those. We will follow those promptings, make right decisions, share our lives with others. You would join me again. Father God, as we look to the table that Jesus has blessed us with his very body and symbol, God, I ask for your blessings on the elements, that you would speak to each one of us, that we could appreciate in a new way the love that you have given. God, I thank you for this opportunity, for this time, and for your very essence in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, this is a time that we don't need to rush. There's not a hurry. There's not anybody pushing us out the door. Take some time and thank God for his involvement in your life. As you come to the table, again, everyone is welcome. Thank you.
Let's pray.
Loving God, thank you for the gift of your Son, for love made flesh and mercy drawing near. As we leave today, help us carry the good news we have sung: peace on earth, reconciliation through Christ, and love strong enough to change our lives. Help us to live as people of the Incarnation, bearing your light, sharing your love, and proclaiming with joy that Christ is born. Amen. And finally, from Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those with whom God is pleased. Have a love-filled week.